Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. Just because the water piece and the OPEX both lost last night. Oh. Okay, pal. No question. Anyway, it just shows that no team can be undefeated, eh? Yeah. No team can be defeated, Crystal. Okay, today our reading is from, first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, verse 12 to 18. I think it's about fear the Lord. Are these words. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I have given you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Second reading is from the New Testament, book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 15, of the spiritual fullness in Christ. Are these words. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of your legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them all by the cross. May the Lord bless us with the reading of his words.
Thank you, Paul.
Morning, church family.
Good morning, Paul.
It's good to be back. We went to Goulburn, we saw the big sheep, as you have to do. And just reminded me that we're all sheep now. We've got the good shepherd. We're continuing our series on Colossians, and so it would be really good to have your Bibles open at chapter 2 from verse 6. In our growth groups, did anyone find this tricky passage again? It's hard stuff, isn't it? Well, it's my job, I hope, this morning to simplify it. So we'll see how we go. Let me pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that you help us in our understanding of this passage, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the message that you have us to hear. Guide us and help us to not be distracted by things that we're concerned about and just concentrate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure if we've got any doctors or nurses here this morning, have we? Oh, that's good. Just a question to begin with then. How can we check if someone is alive? You could kick them, but probably not the best option. could gently poke or shake them, right? See if they're still breathing. Or you could check their pulse on their wrist or on their neck. Apparently, they used to do this in the old movies. You can get a tiny little mirror and put it under their nose, and it's supposed to fog up. Not sure, I haven't tried that one. So. Or you could shine a light in their eyes. And if you haven't got a torch, you've got a phone, right? And on the phone, there's a light. And you can shine it in their eyes. And if their pupils constrict, then there's probably light. Or if you happen to be carrying a bag of onions, you can chop one up and stick it under their nose and see if that works. But failing all that, you can call a doctor or a paramedic, and they have technology where they have heart or breathing monitors, and that's probably the safest option, isn't it? Now, sometimes when someone has a terrible accident or illness, the hospital will attach a life support system. And this device keeps the person alive, keeps them breathing, keeps their heart beating. Now, that's all very well to keep someone physically alive, but what about being spiritually alive? Well, in our Bible passage today, the Apostle Paul says, we also have a life support system for our spiritual life too. And that life support system is our Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, in John chapter 15, describes himself as a vine, and us, his people, as branches. And he says that we'll bear fruit by growing more like him and by sharing the message of Jesus with others, by remaining attached or connected to Jesus the vine. And Jesus even warns in John 15 verse 5 that apart from him, we can do nothing. So if we remain attached to Jesus the vine, we are healthy living branches. But if we're not attached to Jesus the vine, we are a dead branch, just like a lump of twig or something. So the Apostle Paul picks up this same theme in Colossians chapter 2, from verse 9 to 15. And he explains how it is that we are spiritually alive in Jesus. And so we'll look how we are alive in Jesus first. And then we'll look at our response, what our response should be this morning. So how we are alive in Christ. Let's look at verses 9 to 15 together. This is probably the best way of unpacking it and hopefully simplifying it. So starting with verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So what Paul is saying here is everything of God is expressed in Jesus. Jesus equals God, God equals Jesus. So we don't need a telescope, a microscope, a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and how empty the universe would be without him. And when we come to believe in Jesus, Paul's saying that fullness of Jesus, which is the fullness of God, comes together for us too. And Jesus' power extends over everything. Paul's saying he's the head over every power and authority. So in other words, he's the best. So why would we want anything else? Why would we want something inferior, something second rate, something second best, when we have a relationship with Jesus, the greatest? Unlike other religions that either worship a dead leader whose bones are on this earth, or they worship statues and idols made out of human hands, we have a living God, Jesus, and he's in control of all things. And because we have that relationship with a living God, Paul's saying we too are spiritually alive and have that fullness of Jesus. Paul then goes on to say in verse 11, In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Paul's saying, being spiritually alive with Jesus is not something we figure out or achieve ourselves. It's not a matter of being circumcised like they did in the Old Testament, where part of a man's flesh was cut off to show that they were part of God's family. No, we're already in. We're already insiders by our faith in Jesus. Not through some secret initiation rite, but rather through what Jesus has already gone through for us by destroying the power of sin on the cross. And as we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's like our hearts are circumcised. And the sinful heart, the sinful flesh or sinful nature is ripped out and cut out, and it's replaced with the heart of Jesus and a love for God and a love for others. Yes, we still sin, but our heart is towards Jesus now. And as we grow in faith and knowledge of him, we grow more like him, putting off sin and living by the Holy Spirit instead. The posh word for this is sanctification. It's like we've had a spiritual heart transplant. That's what Paul's saying here. And then he continues in verse 12, and he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul describes this spiritual heart transplant by using the example of baptism. Paul's saying it's like as if we were baptized in the sea, like Jesus was. It's like us going under the water, and that buries our old sinful life. And then coming out of the water is like a resurrection. God raising us from that dead old sinful life into a new faithful life. Just like God raised Jesus from the dead. And then Paul goes on to explain in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You see, before Jesus came into our lives and gave us this spiritual transplant, we were spiritually dead, Paul's saying. We were in a sin-dead life. But God has given us a new life. We're born again, born from above, through the Holy Spirit. And all our sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. The posh word for this is justification. Just as if we never sinned. Now let's just pause for a moment and think about this forgiveness from God. Because God says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? As far as you can go, right? It's behind his back, our sin. It's remembered no more. It's totally wiped from his database. I wonder if we forgive like that. Or like me, do we bring up past forgiven offences the next time we have a disagreement with someone? Anyone do that? No one does that. What a bunch of liars. It's easy for us to, when we're in an argument, to bring up a previous offence, isn't it?
Remember when?
Yeah, remember the last time you did that, you did this, right? I remember that. But no, you forgave it, didn't you? And if you're not convinced, it's worth remembering Jesus' warning from Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. If you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I can't take that bit out of the Bible, I'm sorry. Is there someone we need to forgive? That's part of being alive in Christ. He's forgiven us, we need to forgive. Paul goes on to explain further how the process of forgiveness works. In verse 14, Jesus has cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he has taken it away and he's nailed it to the cross. Now, Paul describes the forgiveness like a courtroom scene. We're in the dock, in court, accused of many sins, and the punishment for our sin is death, according to Romans 3, verse 23. But instead of getting punished, Jesus takes our sins, nails them to the cross. He takes our punishment, takes our death, and we go free. And we are alive. And Paul says we're not condemned anymore. And not only that, Paul says in verse 15, that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what Paul is saying there is that those who killed Jesus, the Jews, the Romans, the spiritual forces of Satan working, they all thought they had victory by getting rid of Jesus. But Jesus' death was all part of God's plan to fix sin. And Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised him. He's alive. And so the two problems this world can't get rid of, sin and death, Jesus has defeated them both. And he's made a mockery of all evil forces and powers in this world. And as a result, we are totally forgiven and alive in Jesus, with the promise of life that goes on into eternity. So that's how we're made alive in Christ. It's all Christ's work, not ours. So if we are alive in Jesus Christ, what should our response be this morning? Well, thankfully, we don't have to figure it out. Paul's given us the response. There's two responses. The first one is in verses 6 and 7. Paul's instruction is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what we've been given. We've received Jesus, the Master, the best. Now we must live him. Our lives must be deeply rooted in Jesus. We're the branches attached to Jesus, the vine. We need to grow in knowledge and love for him and build our lives on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus, who has defeated sin and death. And as we live this life in Jesus, it should be overflowing in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. If we were drowning in a rip on Soldiers Beach and someone came in and saved us from drowning, we'd be eternally grateful to that person, wouldn't we? In the same way, Jesus is our lifesaver. We should be eternally grateful for what he's done for us. And we should want to know more about him. We should want to love him more. We should want to be more like him. We should want to have a deeper and closer relationship with that Saviour. How do we do this? Well, spending time with Jesus. In prayer, in the Bible, in our growth groups, in fellowship with his people, by being obedient to his holy word and his commands, and remembering what we've learned in the last few weeks from Colossians. We've We've been told that we need to have a double commitment to love Jesus and love others. Remembering that Jesus is supreme, we've learned, because he's God, he's the creator, he's the savior. And remembering that we are servants of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We're servants, just like Paul is, just like Jesus is. So what action do we need to take to live our lives in Jesus, rooted and built on him? Perhaps this afternoon, reflect on that. And if there happens to be someone here this morning who hasn't received Jesus yet, now is a great time to repent and say sorry to God for your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And you can come and talk to me after. Now the second response is in verse 8. Paul says, don't get sucked in by hollow and deceptive philosophy, human tradition, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. What does Paul mean here? Well, we had many examples in our growth groups this week. Basically, we shouldn't get sucked into teachings or worship practice or traditions that are not in the Bible, and then taking them or making them a priority over our worship of Jesus, who should be our number one priority. So here's some examples of false teachings and philosophies. Firstly, thinking the most important person is ourselves, like we are our own God, and we have the freedom to do whatever pleases us and makes us happy, even if what we're doing is sinful and against God's rules. Jesus is number one, not us. Secondly, worshipping creation ahead of God, or thinking God is creation, and thinking that God is not above all things. Or thinking Jesus is not God, but just a great teacher, or just a great prophet, as some religions do. We've learned from Colossians already that Jesus is God and needs to be worshipped as such. Fourthly, putting angels, saints, Mary on an equal footing with Jesus and worshipping and praying to them when we should be worshipping God alone and praying directly to God. Fifthly, insisting on religious festivals and traditions, and insisting on certain food restrictions and dietary requirements, or insisting that there's only one true English version of the Bible, and that's the only one we can look at. Six, looking at stars or star signs or horoscopes, or consulting clairvoyants or psychics to see what our future holds, instead of trusting in God with all our heart and mind and strength, and relying on his will and purpose for our lives. Seven, believing in philosophies like karma. The Aussie expression for that is, anyone know? What goes around comes around. The Bible doesn't teach that. Instead, the Bible shows us that bad things happen to bad people, but bad things also happen to good people. And sometimes bad people go unpunished in this world, but ultimately they face God in judgment, as we all do. God doesn't operate under a scheme of one-to-one punishment for every sin we do. Instead, God is merciful and shows grace and offers forgiveness in Jesus. Yes, there are consequences for our sins, and some consequences are more severe than others. But God is not some karma God who always pays back in kind. There are many more examples of false teaching, philosophies, and traditions we could mention. You might want to talk over morning tea about them. But the bottom line is the Bible is our supreme standard, which is why I encourage us each week to have our Bibles open as we look at the Bible together. And if we're not telling you the right thing, you come and tell us. So to sum up then, we have a Saviour, Jesus, who is the best and he's all we need. And he's alive. And because we're attached to him in our faith, we are spiritually alive too. And unlike other religions, we have assurance of life now in Christ and assurance of life into eternity. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that because of Jesus, we have all we need, and we are alive, and we have the assurance of life beyond this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think perhaps we can use this hymn as a response this morning too. Take my life and let it be.